Morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to start off reading the scriptures. The first is Acts 5, 27 to 32. And when they had brought them, meaning the apostles, and set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with this with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Next is Revelation 1, 4 through 8. "John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the rulers of the and the ruler of the kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, everyone who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wait on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Finally, I'll be reading from the Gospel according to John 20, 19 through 31. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand in his side, I will not believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them, and the doors were shut. But Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here, and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing.' Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe.' Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Jesus is risen. Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, is alive. He's taken his seat at the right hand of God. Jesus, who loves us, who's freed us from our sins by his blood. Jesus, who made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father. He is risen and present this morning. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus has emerged from the realm of the dead. He's freed the prisoners from the grave. He's overcome the power of death. He has triumphed over the works of the devil. They nailed Jesus to a cross. They pierced his feet, his hands, his side. They laid him in a tomb, like a seed being sown in the ground. But on Easter morning, the body was gone. It had sprouted. As Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians, the body of Jesus was sown as something perishable, but it was raised imperishable. His life was sown in weakness, but now he is raised in power. He was sown in dishonor, but now he is raised in glory. As the old hymn says, I knew I couldn't get a fifth hymn in here, so I'll sing it myself. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for all his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Amen.
Amen. And we are witnesses. We are gathered here today because along with the first apostle, Mary, and the other disciples of that first generation, we have seen the Lord. We are here to declare, as John declared, what we have heard, what was from the beginning, what we have seen with our eyes and looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That life is revealed in Jesus. We have seen it and we testify to it. We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. Of course, not all of us have seen. Jesus has shown up in miraculous ways for some of us. He's given us a strong sense of his presence. We've seen him, felt him, sensed him. We've heard his voice calling us. For those of us who've had this experience, it's an amazing blessing. But God speaks to each of us differently in the particular details and circumstances of our life. Jesus speaks in loud ways and quiet ways. He speaks in obvious ways and subtle ways. The Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts, and God meets us where we're at. This morning we read one of John's stories about how Jesus appeared to the disciples in the days immediately after the resurrection. And what John says about his stories is this. He says, "These are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." And John says that there are lots of things that Jesus did and said that he didn't write down. He says, "If every one of them were written down, I suppose the world itself could not contain all the books that would be written." And that makes sense, right? Jesus can't be contained in a book, not even the Bible. Jesus is seated in power at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is the eternal Word of God, through whom everything that exists was made. Jesus is present to us in all of creation, in the morning breeze and birdsong, in the blades of grass and swaying trees. Jesus appears in all sorts of ways, at many times, to various individuals and communities. Jesus doesn't have to perform miraculous signs to be present to us. Sometimes he's like an old friend who doesn't need to say or do anything. He's just there. So some of us might not feel like we've seen the Lord. We might feel like nothing out of the ordinary has happened in our lives. Nothing that could prove the existence of God or Jesus. And yet we believe. We believe because we've been told. We believe because we've heard the story and it resonates with what our deepest heart knows to be true. We believe because, in spite of all the darkness and horror, we've seen the light that John tells us about. We've seen the reality of love at work in the world. We've seen it in the lives of the saints, the people sitting in this room, the people who have chosen to follow Jesus. Even when we're not certain, even when we doubt, even when we have no proof to back up our faith. Because really, that we can't prove any of the stuff we're talking about. These aren't the kind of things that can be proved. You can't prove that life has meaning. You can't prove that children are miraculous. You can't prove that every person is a unique, precious individual worthy of respect. We can't prove these things scientifically, right? Yet we know they're true. We know that love is real. We've seen it. This is what was from the beginning. What we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And that doesn't mean that we don't have any doubt. We're limited human beings living in a broken world. Of course we have doubt. We need to be reminded of the truth that our heart declares. That's why we have this community, to help us remember, to stay rooted in the things that we know but can't prove, to ground ourselves in the things that really matter, to grow in the resurrection and become like Jesus. And yet, sometimes, God does show up in ways that are truly miraculous. And it's one of these miraculous appearances that we read about this morning from John. It's an encounter that John witnessed on the evening of the first Easter Sunday. John says that the disciples are gathered together in a house and they're afraid, which makes sense because, well, I mean, let's just think about what happened in the last 72 hours. Their teacher was arrested in the middle of the night and taken and condemned as a blasphemer for claiming to be the Messiah. Then those religious leaders took him to the Roman governor, Pilate, and Pilate sentenced him to death. And Jesus was tortured and executed in the most public and brutal and humiliating way possible. And then they lay his body in a tomb. And this morning, the women went to anoint the body, and the body is gone. Yeah, I'd be scared, and I'd lock the doors. When the women disciples went to anoint Jesus' body, not only was the body gone, but there were angels sitting in the tomb. And then when the women went to tell the other disciples, the disciples run back, they look around, and all the men go away. But Mary stays. And then Mary sees Jesus, and Jesus tells her, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father, to my God and your God." And Jesus sends Mary as an apostle to the apostles. And so they're together in this house and they've locked the doors and they're scared. And it's not totally clear from the text. You could argue differently, but it seems to me that the disciples didn't believe Mary. The other disciples did not believe what Mary said. Because they're scared. They're scared of the authorities. They don't understand what's going on. Why Jesus' body has disappeared. But they don't dare to go outside because someone might see them and they might end up like Jesus. So these guys are living in fear. The resurrection just happened. Mary told them what she saw. And still they're hiding behind locked doors. So Jesus, of course, saw this coming. He knew the 12 disciples better than anyone. And he must have known that they would react this way. So Jesus sends Mary, but he knows that he'll need to make a personal visit to help the men get the picture. And so it says that Jesus comes and stands among the disciples in the middle of this locked room. And Jesus just appears in their midst in this locked room and says,
"Peace be with you."
Would that freak you out? You're in a locked room and suddenly Jesus appears in the midst of you and says,
"Peace be with you."
That would freak me out. And I think the disciples were scared too. But pretty soon that fear was replaced with joy, right? It says that they were joyful at Jesus' presence. And at this point, John says that Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on the disciples and says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." So Jesus gives the disciples power and authority. He appoints them to continue his mission in the world. And so this must have been a really amazing experience, right? Something that could overcome all that fear that they had. And suddenly the disciples aren't worried about what the authorities can do to them. They're not scared of the cross anymore. They see the resurrection of Jesus. They hear his voice. They're given power to live as apostles, sent ones, children of light in a world of darkness. But there's a little wrinkle in the story, which is that not all of the 12 disciples, not all of those who would be called the apostles, were there. Didymus, means the twin. Thomas Didymus is out like getting pizza or something. And he gets back and he's like, hey, they gave me some breadsticks too. And everyone's just looking at him weird like, dude, Jesus just showed up. He's alive. Can you believe this? But the breadsticks. Now Thomas, I don't know. I don't know how you would react if you were Thomas. I'm not sure how I would react if I were Thomas. But I read this text, I'm trying to figure out, what is Thomas feeling right now? He stepped out for just a little bit for a break or to go get some pizza or to go, you know, walk the donkey. I don't know. But he comes back and everyone else has seen Jesus, but he hasn't. Now, if I were Thomas, I think I'd be angry. That's just me. That's how I roll. I think I'd be angry if I were Thomas. When I read the text, I see an angry Thomas. Because how could everybody else get to see Jesus and I didn't get to see Jesus? Like, are all the other disciples better than me and I'm the one that Jesus doesn't really love very much? So maybe the other disciples, maybe they're telling the truth. And maybe Mary was telling the truth when she told us, you know, earlier in the day. But maybe they're making it all up. Maybe it's not true. In either case, I'm not going to believe it. Because what does it say about me that I didn't see? So Thomas says, there is no way I'm believing this. There's no way I'm taking your word for something this big. Unless I see the mark of the nail in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in his hand and in his side, I will not believe. And so it was that 8 days later, Jesus shows up again in the same way, appearing in the middle of a locked room, saying,
"Peace be with you."
And Jesus turns to Thomas and says, "Put your finger in my hand. Put your hand in my side. Don't doubt, but believe." So Jesus is fully present. He shows up completely for Thomas, just like Thomas demanded. Jesus is ready to let Thomas touch his wounds, which really, you know, if you look at like all the art, like medieval art and Renaissance art of this, like it's always like Thomas like reaching out to touch Jesus' side. Like I kind of have a tough time believing that he did that, right? Like how gross would that be to like reach into Jesus' side and like touch his liver or whatever? but what the scripture says, the scripture doesn't mention whether or not Thomas actually reaches out and touches Jesus' wounds. What it does say is that his resistance breaks down immediately. And Thomas's response to this is just to say, "My Lord and my God." Right? So seeing is believing for Thomas. And so now that Thomas is convinced, Jesus says, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have seen, who have not seen, and yet have come to believe." And so, you know, John wrote this for us, right? Because at this point in time, at this moment in the story, the only people who believe are the people who have seen, right? So John wrote this for us. "Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet who have come to believe." So is that you? Have you not seen and yet have come to believe? Or are you more like Thomas, demanding that personal experience of the resurrection and not budging until you get it? Either way, you're blessed. You've experienced the power of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whether it's a miraculous experience of Christ in your life, or whether you receive the power to believe without seeing, that's Jesus. He's present. He's risen from the dead and living in you. You're blessed. And it's this blessing that fills the apostles with life and power. It's this blessing that transforms them from scaredy cats hiding out in a locked room to becoming bold preachers who stood in public and faced jail time for their ministry. It's this blessing that can transform us today, from timid pew sitters into mighty women and men of God, saints set apart by God for a special purpose, apostles sent by God, just like Mary and Peter and James and John. This is the blessing that conquers the world, our faith. When we come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing we may have life in his name. There are lots of voices today that say we need proof for our faith. There are atheistic, anti-religious voices that say, where's your proof? And there are fundamentalist, dogmatic voices that say, here's our proof. But we don't need proof. We need life. And we don't need miracles. We need power. We don't need to touch the wounded hands and pierced side of Jesus. We need Jesus living within us so that we can touch the wounded hands and side of those who are hurting in the world. But if you need to see, ask. If you need to hear Jesus' voice, ask. He's faithful. He will show up. He's not too proud to be present. He hears you. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe.